question for today. Question for today. When you give someone a clothing gift, you know, like you're giving a birthday present, Christmas present, whatever, and you give somebody a gift of clothing, do you kind of keep an eye on them to see if they ever wear it? Talk to your neighbor about it. All right, so it's not unusual to, you know, for me anyways, to give clothing gifts to my brothers. My mom, that was something that she would do for us on a regular basis, a shirt, pair of sweats, something like that. And so, you know, my mom has been gone for years, but one of the things that I will do for my brother's birthday or something, I will give them a clothing gift, and I'll tell them where I got it from so they can exchange it if they want. But I kind of find myself watching to see if they actually wear it. And sometimes they do, sometimes I've never seen them in what I gave them. I'm thinking, why did I give you that? But anyways, but so that. And then I'm not real good at this. So like Vaughn will get me a gift and I'll love it. But I won't want to mess it up. And so this shirt, it's been in a bag in my bedroom since January. Okay, and so she'll be thinking, are you ever going to wear it? And so I thought, well, I probably ought to wear it today, but she's not even here to see it because she's working the poles over in Coronado. And so I don't even know if she saw that I brought it with me. But that's one of the things, you know, just in terms of us, like she'll get me something and I'll be afraid to wear it because I know what I tend to do with my clothes. Like my last blue flannel shirt, it's got an ink spot here and I wore out the collar on it and like I don't want to mess this one up. But she got it for me to wear. And so, you know, just communication. In terms of I value it, that's why I'm not wearing it. It's not because I don't like it. I actually love it. But anyways, it's kind of warm. So I don't want to mess it up, but it's on Facebook, so there's proof that I wore it. So turn with me. I don't know how you are about that stuff, but you know, you give somebody something to wear, you're watching to see if they wear it. Somebody gives you something to wear, you know their eyes are on you. So you better wear it once in their presence at least. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings that Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. If a descendant of Aaron has an infectious skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he is cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen, or if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanness may be. The one who touches any such thing will be unclean till evening. He must not eat any of the sacred offerings unless he has bathed himself with water. When the sun goes down, he will be clean, and after that he may eat the sacred offerings, for they are his food. He must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals and so become unclean through it. I am the Lord. The priests are to keep my requirements so that they do not become guilty and die for treating them with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. No one outside a priest's family may eat the sacred offering, nor may the guest of a priest or his hired worker eat it. But if a priest buys a slave with money, or if a slave is born in his household, that slave may eat his food. If a priest's daughter marries anyone other than a priest, she may not eat any of the sacred contributions. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is divorced, yet has no children, and she returns to live in her father's house as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food. No unauthorized person, however, may eat any of it. If anyone eats a sacred offering by mistake, he must make restitution to the priest for the offering and add a fifth of the value to it. The priest must not desecrate the sacred offerings that Israelites present to the Lord by allowing them to eat the sacred offerings and so bring upon them guilt requiring payment. I am the Lord who makes them holy. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be acceptable on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. The Lord said to Moses, when a calf, a lamb, or a goat is born, it is to remain with its mother for 7 days. From the 8th day on, it will be acceptable as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not slaughter a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It must be eaten that same day. Leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your ministry to us. And Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that once again you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, that we might hear you, our hearts to be receptive to you, and our minds that we'd be surrendered and obedient to you. Lord, we pray that you'd have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Well, I kind of want to start backwards with this, because that's where we're reminded of context. And so you picked up on it that this chapter is really kind of all about the offerings that they bring, about the gifts that they bring. And I'm sure that you heard somewhere in there that you need to respect the gift, because if you're not respecting the gift, you're not respecting the Lord. And you're also not respecting the giver of the gift. But look at our context. Go with me to that last paragraph that I read, verse 31. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. This is key. Our context is God has rescued them. God has brought them up out of Egypt, no longer belonging to Pharaoh, but to be God's people. So God didn't just set them free to go their own way, like, hey, I feel bad for what Pharaoh's doing to you. I'm going to bring judgment upon him, and you guys are free to go and go become whoever you want to become. No, that's not the story. That's not what happened. God set them free and brought them to God's self. And God says, you've seen what I did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know how I carried you and I brought you to myself to be my people. And now if you'll listen to me, then you're going to be most treasured and you're going to be a kingdom of priests and you're going to be a holy nation. And that word holy means that they are set apart to God. They're not living for themselves. They're not chasing their own dreams. That they have been set apart to God to live for God. And as they live for God, that means that they got to listen to God and obey God and so conform to God's character that they become a faithful reflection of who the Lord is. And so the Lord is distinct. The Lord is holy. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is righteous. And they are to be so set apart to God that they become a mirror. They become a reflection of who God is. And so as they practice God's ways, then all the peoples around them, all the different nations, they will come to see who the Lord is. And wow, the Lord is worthy of our worship. The Lord is the one who gives life. And these gods that I've been worshiping, these things that I've been doing, they're not life-giving because they don't fit with the Lord. And so Israel's to be this model, this light in the midst of a dark world, that as they are holy, the world sees who God is and can come to experience God's blessing and God's salvation because they've seen a clear picture of the Lord. Okay, are you catching it? So that's God's purpose. He's reminding them of that here, that I'm the Lord. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who brought you to myself. I'm holy. You're to be holy. And that way the world will know who I am. And so you need to listen to me. Their obedience is to be out of gratitude what the Lord has done for them. That the Lord is the one who's worthy of their obedience, worthy of their worship, worthy of putting first because of all that he's done for them. Now, you know and I know how this story goes. And truth is, it doesn't go real well. Because they're supposed to be obedient to God, and yet they're not very obedient. And we know that it wasn't long until they made a golden calf and started bowing down before it. We know that they grumbled in the wilderness. We know that the day will come when they're supposed to go into the promised land and they don't trust God enough to enter in. So we know that they struggled. We know that it was difficult for them to be obedient. And you know what? God knew it too. God knew them better than they knew themselves. And so even though God moves in with them, God knows it's going to be a challenge. So God actually wants to make the relationship work. And so God gives them the book of Leviticus. And God tells them, Moses, this is how we can make the relationship work. Here's the offering system. And when they mess up, they can come to me. I want them to come to me and offer themselves back to me. And they do that through animal sacrifices. And it's not so much that the animal takes their place. Rather, the animal represents them. And so that when they place their one hand on the head of the animal and they confess their sin, they are offering themselves up to God. When they place their hand on the head of the animal and they confess how God has blessed them and how they want to give themselves to God, in offering that animal, they are offering themselves up to God. The sacrificial system is God's gift. It's God's open door to them saying, this is how we can reconcile when things get hard. This is how we can reconcile when you mess up and you rebel and you quit listening. I want you to come back to me, and this is how you can come back. And so that was kind of how it was set up. God also wants to train them to think differently, to think more like God. And so not only does God give them the sacrificial system, but God also gives them some ritual, ceremonial regulations about clean and unclean. Okay, and we've talked about this, maybe the best example, the animals that you could eat. That you could eat this animal because it's clean, but you're not going to eat this animal because it's unclean. Okay, you can have beef, that's clean. You can't have pork, that's unclean. Okay, and it's not, we've talked about this, it's not because somehow pigs are sinful animals and cows are righteous. No. It's just a distinction to get them thinking that we're supposed to be a distinct people. So every time they have to make this choice of beef and not pork, it reminds them, it's supposed to remind them, hey, we're supposed to be living differently. We're supposed to be choosing the Lord and not the world. And so the rituals were to be kind of a teaching tool that you're not going to go the way of the world, that you're going to live my way. Well, here in our chapter, today we're looking at gifts. And so the people bring their offering to the Lord, and they bring their animal sacrifice. And the priest were allowed, and their families were allowed to eat most of the meat sacrifices. There's only a few that they weren't able to eat. The whole burnt offering, God got all of that. But sin offerings, guilt offerings, the priests were able to eat the meat, share the meat with their families. God got the fat. But here's the thing. The Lord is telling Moses to let the priests know that when you eat of it, you need to make sure that you are ceremonially clean. That if you are ceremonially unclean, like you picked up a dead mouse somewhere, or you happen to have a rash breaking out on your skin that day, or whatever it might be, something you have done, and this is from an earlier chapter, but something you have done has rendered you unclean for the day, then you don't eat until you have purified yourself. Now, God gave them ways to purify themselves. At the end of the day, they would wash and they would be cleansed, and so they could eat at night. But the call is, this word to the priest and their families, is that when you're in a state of ritual uncleanness, whatever the reason might be, and it doesn't mean that you've sinned, it just means that you're ritually unclean, that when you are ritually unclean and you decide you're going to go ahead and eat from the offering, then you are defiling the gift, you're disrespecting God, and you're disrespecting those who gave the offering. This uncleanness, that's hard for us to think about. I mean, it's not the world I normally live in. But it's almost like I picked up an uncleanness, and my uncleanness at some level is contagious. And so if I go ahead and eat that food that is dedicated to God, that is holy to the Lord, that somebody has brought as a sacrifice, and I'm unclean, it's like I contaminate it. And it defiles the gift, and it defiles, it's disrespectful to God, and it's disrespectful to those who brought the offering. The priests are to be holy, to be set apart to God, to show respect to the people's gifts. A little bit further down, he not only talks to the priest about making sure they don't eat in a state of ritual uncleanness, but he also talks about who you share that food with. See, the priests didn't have their own land. The priestly tribe, the Levites, and the priest amongst them, they didn't have their own land, so they didn't have flocks, they didn't have fields to farm in, to grow, and so their whole responsibility was the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And so they're dependent, their families are dependent upon people bringing their offerings to provide for them. But the offering doesn't, they're not giving it to the priest, they're giving it to the Lord. And then the Lord shares it with the priest. And so if the priest defile it, you see how it's kind of a double disrespect? Disrespecting God who's sharing it with them, but also disrespecting the people who brought it. And so not only do the priests need to make sure that they're clean, but also that their family's clean. And also that they don't share it with people that aren't part of their household. Okay, the priests were set apart to God to be able to eat this holy food. And so whoever was in your household, you could share the meal with them. But if your daughter married somebody that wasn't a priest, then your daughter couldn't eat of that food. Okay, and if you had a servant that you hired for the day, they couldn't eat of that food. But if it was somebody that you took into your household on a permanent basis, then yeah, they could eat of that food. So all of this instruction, you know, to the priest about the offering and who can eat it and how you can eat it. And you're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Great question. Remember, these are not God's commandments to us, but they are God's word for us. Okay, tell your neighbor that. Not God's commandments to us, but God's word for us. Okay, now here's the difference. God's commandments were to them under that covenant through Moses. We're part of a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so as part of the new covenant, at one level, we don't have to worry about all these commands because Jesus didn't preach this. Jesus didn't renew these commands as part of the new covenant. Jesus declared that all foods were clean. Okay, and so we don't have to worry about this at one level in terms of these aren't his commandments to us. They're not part of our covenant. They're commandments that he made to the people under that covenant that was made with Moses back on Mount Sinai. And so we kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, but then it's still God's word for us. And by that we mean that this word, these commandments to those people back then and there, actually reveal the character of God. We see God's heart in these commandments. Not directly to us, to where I need to worry about, am I eating clean or unclean today at lunch? But it reveals something about the character of God. And what I think I'm hearing about the character of God is that God desires respect. And to respect the gifts that people bring to God, the offerings that people make to God. And when you disrespect those offerings, when you disrespect those gifts, who are you disrespecting? God and whoever brought the gift. Now, there's a couple ways I'm thinking about this. So, the ultimate offering is Jesus. And if I'm disrespecting the offering of Jesus, I'm dissing God. And I'm dissing Jesus who gave himself. And so it really kind of makes me pause for a moment and think, Jesus gave himself on the cross. And God gave Jesus to give himself on the cross. So if in any kind of way I am dissing this offering of Jesus on the cross, it's like I'm dissing God and I'm dissing Jesus. That's not a good place to be. But it makes me have to stop and think about that. And I have to ask myself the question, Lord, am I dissing your self-giving? God, help me. Then I look at it from another angle. Especially being a pastor. You guys give your offerings. I know you're not given to me. You're given to the Lord. I hope you know that. But you're not giving to me. You're not giving to the church board. You are giving those offerings to the Lord. But then it is on me and on the church board to decide how we use those offerings. And it's super important for me, super important for us, to make sure that we're not disrespecting the giving that's being done. That we're not disrespecting the gift, because if we're disrespecting the gift, we're dishonoring God and we're dishonoring you. And so we take that seriously. That whatever comes in, we want to make sure that we're using it in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that is honoring God, in a way that fits God's character. So can't use it to just make sure that, I don't know, I get whatever I want. You know, it probably would not be a good idea for me to decide that we're going to use the offering to make sure that I have a year's supply of Dr. Pepper. Like that would be kind of disrespectful to you guys. And it'd be disrespectful to God. Okay, and so it makes me really think about, okay, I get it. God wants all the gifts that are given to God to be shown proper respect, because that's one way that we show respect to God, and that's one way we show respect to each other as givers. Okay, you tracking with me?
Yeah, yes.
Now, the next part he goes to is about the gift again, but it's about what gift are you giving? And so this picks up down at verse, where was it? Down at verse 17. You notice the Lord now says, speak to not just the priest, but to speak to all the Israelites. And we get this word about the animals that you bring need to be without defect. That if you're bringing a lame animal, that's not acceptable to the Lord. And it's not that the Lord somehow has it out against lame animals. Okay, rather, why would you give the Lord a lame animal? After all that God has done for you, He brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set you free. He has a new life for you. And what are you going to bring Him? A lame animal that you want to just get rid of? Like, what kind of an offering is that? And so again, it's not that somehow God has it out for animals that have physical defects or disabilities. Rather, it's about, are you giving your best? Are you giving your all? In Malachi, centuries later, Malachi chapter 1, the prophet calls the people out for robbing God. And you say, how can you rob God? Well, Malachi says you're robbing God when you offer Him blind animals while you have healthy animals that you're keeping for yourself. That when you give the Lord lame animals and you keep the healthy ones for yourself, that you're robbing God. And so the point here is that while I don't have to worry, you know, not God's commandments to me, I don't have to worry about, you know, do I have a healthy animal to bring to God? Rather, the word is, the revelation is, that after all that God has done for us, how can we give God anything less? How can we try to pass something off on God that's not our best, that's not our all? Are you catching this?
Yeah.
And so God wants to make it work, but God's saying it can't work if you're not giving me your all. It can't work if you're holding back your best from me. And so this is an invitation for the relationship to work. And God's saying this is how the relationship works and how it doesn't work. And when you're withholding your best from me, when you're just offering me stuff that you want to get rid of, instead of giving me your best, that's not going to be a good relationship. That's not the kind of relationship I want. I want a relationship where I have you, where you're offering me your all, where you're giving me your best. Because what have I done for you? I'm fully invested. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you to myself to make you into a people that truly reflects me. And truth is, God is a God who gives His all, but when we don't give our all, what kind of a reflection are we? And if people are looking at us to see who God is, and they see us only kind of doing everything half-heartedly, then that makes God look like He's a half-hearted God instead of a God who's all the way in and all the way committed. And so I get these instructions that when you bring your offering, make sure that you're bringing something that's healthy, something that's your best. Don't try to pass off on God something that you just want to get rid of. Here's a few verses further that we don't, best I could tell, no one really fully understands. They probably did back in that day. but waiting until the eighth day before you could offer an animal. And some would say that it had to grow and mature and get healthy enough, old enough to where the animal's worth eating. Could be. Some say it's because God had compassion upon mother and child. And so wanting that mother animal to at least have a week with her offspring before the animal is offered as a sacrifice. And same thing in terms of not taking a mother and her young together, that you wouldn't sacrifice a whole family of animals at once. Either you do the mom or you do the offspring, but not both together. And just God's compassion for families and not wanting even the animal families, wanting there to be some time together as a family rather than just sacrificing the whole family as if it didn't matter. So the experts debate about that. But what is most essential is that when you give your offering, it's an indication, are you giving yourself or are you holding back? And Jesus was in the temple, and you can read about this in Mark chapter 12. And he'd been teaching and catching a lot of flack from leadership. But he paused for a moment to kind of watch people bring their offerings. And he saw a widow who brought in two copper coins. And you know the story, that the widow put both copper coins in the offering. And Jesus remarked to the disciples how this woman gave the best offering of all. And they're shocked because it's only two copper coins worth hardly anything. And they've seen other people putting in larger amounts, and Jesus, no comment about that. Jesus wasn't impressed. And he tells the disciples that this woman gave everything out of her poverty. Those two coins represented her whole livelihood, and she gave herself completely. I know myself too well. I probably would have just given one. I don't know what I would have done with one copper coin, but Lord, I might need it. But the woman gave everything. And she becomes a model for us in terms of what it means. It's not that we have to, you know, I know they're talking about perfect animals here without blemish. But the idea was that you were giving your best, that you were giving your all. And so it's not about, am I perfect? It's not about, you know, do I have any blemishes? Oh no, I can't give myself to God. I'm blemished. No. Jesus calls it out. The widow, poverty, gave her two coins, gave her all. And her offering, and she was acceptable. Now, you know the story also of the rich young man in Mark. And you can read about this in chapter 10. And he comes to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, why do you call me good? Only one is good, but you know the commandments. And he rattles off the Ten Commandments, or most of them. And the young man says, I've done these since I was a youth. And Jesus says, okay, here's what you lack. That you need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you need to come follow me. And you know that that young man went away sad. He didn't want to part with his wealth. That was too costly to follow Jesus. And the disciples, they're watching this. And they're thinking, if this guy with money can't be saved, who then can be saved? And do you remember what Jesus answered? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What should that young man have done? Well, yes, he should have sold everything and followed Jesus. But what should he have said? What should he have prayed? Help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I'm struggling with that. Don't go away sad. Pray. Jesus, I'm struggling with, I don't know how I can make it. This is where my identity's been and how much stuff that I have. And you want me to let go of that and follow you? I think if he would have asked, he would have discovered that with God, all things are possible. But he could only look at it in terms of what he could do. And it's like, I can't do that. That's my identity. That's my future. That's my lifestyle. That's my comfort. That's what I'm known for. And he couldn't bring himself to let it go. But what if he would have said, Jesus, I'm struggling. Help me. Help me to see your way. Help me to let it go. Help me to surrender myself completely to you. You know what I think? I think we would have had another Zacchaeus story. Because Zacchaeus, he was a rich man, and he had power. He was a chief tax collector. But what did he do? He wanted to see Jesus. He put seeing Jesus first. And Jesus went to his house, and what do we find Zacchaeus starting to do? What he had never done in his life. He started giving things away, promising to do right, and actually putting actions to his promises. So when I hear all this morning, thinking back Leviticus 22, thinking back in terms of the widow and her two coins, and that young rich man that went away sad, but Zacchaeus, who was changed and filled with joy. How can we not give ourselves completely to God? The passage that Sister Alex opened the service with this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of the mercies of God. Old Testament, in view of the mercies of God, he brought you out of Egypt. He rescued you, set you apart to be holy. Us, he gave his son for us to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be at peace with God, that we could have his spirit abiding within us, empowering us to live unto him. In view of his mercies and all that he's done for us, what are we to do? To present our bodies, to present our lives to him as a living sacrifice. So that everything is unto him. Whether it's the gifts that we give, whether it's the places we go, whether it's the habits that we engage in, whether it's our attitudes, our dreams, our plans, our ambitions, like we sang about this morning, or our past, that everything we give to him. Lord, we want to be a living sacrifice. And so that everything is offered up to you. And we don't want to think the way the world thinks anymore. And so we're asking you, Lord, to transform our minds so that we think differently, so that we see differently, so that we act differently, rather than being formed, trapped into the mold that the world has for us. With man, that change is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know what the Lord's talking to you about this morning, but I do know the Lord wants your all. Wants my all. Wants us to be completely surrendered to him. Surrendering our past, surrendering our weaknesses, and surrendering our strengths as well. So that, Lord, I am yours. Change me. Help me to get to that place where I want to be all yours. Maybe you're not there yet this morning. And the Lord is saying to you, all you need to do is ask me, and I will help you get to that place where you want to surrender everything to me. Well, when we do, he gives us his joy. And gives us his peace. And we discover that maybe for the first time, we're actually living in freedom. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we are just in absolute awe that you gave your son to rescue us, to redeem us from sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might be changed, that we might be at peace with you, and that you might dwell within us, and that you might empower us to be a faithful and true reflection of who you are. That you're the one who is all-loving and righteous and fully committed, and you're the one who saves and transforms and makes new. Lord, we are just in awe of your tremendous mercies upon us. Help us to respond in kind. Help us to not hold back. Help us to relinquish everything to you. We admit, Lord, it's hard. That we've been fooled into thinking that we have to hold on to this and we have to hold on to that, or else who will we be? And we've been thinking that we have to hold on to this and hold on to that, or what are others going to say about us? But Lord, help us to let go of weaknesses, of strengths, of failures, of successes. Help us, Lord, to let go and to live fully surrendered to you. That we would be living sacrifices, and that you would change us to where we faithfully and truly reflect who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It may be that some of you would like to spend a little extra time in prayer. I know Vonda's not here, but before we serve communion, and we will serve communion, I just want to give you a little bit more time to pray. And it could be that the Lord's talking to you about some specific things that you need to surrender. It could be that you would like somebody to pray with you about surrendering some stuff, or about even wanting to surrender some stuff. And so if we could just kind of stay reverent and allow the Lord to speak and to work, and you can pray where you're at, you can come and kneel and pray. But I want to just take a little bit longer and honor the work that the Lord is doing in our midst. And so I invite you to stay reverent and to keep in prayer with the Lord about being completely His. Let's pray.